would one of you guys like to lead us in prayer today? How about you lead us in prayer? It's okay if you can do it in
my language.
In your language if you want to. God knows what it is.
Right.
Say yes, I'm
saying.
Nam Jesu, tak przyjmij pogranicza. Przyjmij nas na punkt pogranicy. Tak przyjmij jako turyński czumy, jak wyszyzja, powiem jako dwóra, no mówię na sali, gdzie jako punkt, jak jako menia. I mnie nie tuczy za mój granicę, tak, gdzie mówię o piora. I pogrywano z osy, a jest w ogóle szczuwa. Granicę mu, tu jest kandy, mi ty ma czuł, gdzie mówię, nie zina dzia jest tu pisarze.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Let's see. I don't know if we want to read it out of the Amplified Bible. If we do, I'll pull it up, and that's what we've normally been doing. So I guess to kind of keep it a little bit on the normal side, we'll do that. Get to that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'll go ahead and start reading. I don't remember. Any of you guys remember where we stopped before?
No, I don't remember.
We'll just start from the beginning and just read. I'll just read through it.
All right.
For you know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you has been ineffective, fruitless, and vain. But after we had already suffered and been outrageously treated in Philippi, As you know, yet in strength of our Lord, of God, we summons the courage to proclaim boldly to you the good news of God regarding salvation amid great opposition. For our appeal was not come from delusion or impure motives, or it is motivated by deceit, or the message is complete, accurate, and based on the truth. It does not change. For just as we have been approved by God to entrust with you the gospel that tells the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, so we speak not as if we were trying to please people to gain power and popularity, but to please God who examines our hearts, expecting our best. For as you well know, we never came with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness, nor did we seek glory and honor from people, neither from you nor from anyone else. Through, as apostles of Christ, we had the power to assert our authority. But we behaved gently when we were among you like a devoted mother, tenderly caring for her own children, having such a deep affection for you. We were delighted to share with you not only God's good news, but also our lives, because you have become so very dear to us. For you remember, believers, our labors and hardship. We worked night and day practicing our trade in order not to be a financial burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel of God to you. You were witnesses, and so is God, how unworldly and just and blameless was our behavior towards you who believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know now that we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, just as a father does in dealing with his own children, guiding you to lives of honor, moral courage, and personal integrity, worthy of the God who saved you and calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually for this, that when you received the word of God concerning salvation, which you heard from us, You welcomed it not as a word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its inherent supernatural power in those of faith. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus, and are in Judea, because you too suffered the same kind of persecution from your own countrymen as they did from us, from the Jews, you who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and harassed and drove us out, and they continue to be highly displeasing to God and to show themselves hostile. For all people forbidding us from speaking to the Gentiles, non-Jews, so that they may be saved. So as always, they filled up to the brim the measure of their sins allotted to them by God. But God's wrath has come upon them at last completely and forever. But since we were taken away from you believers for a little while in person, but not in heart, endeavoring with great longing to see your face, you face to face. For we wanted to come to you, Paul again and again wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. For who is the object of our hope, or our joy, or our victory, wreath of triumph, celebration, when we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? It is not you, for you are indeed our glory and our joy. Okay? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
You know, you got to realize that Paul and them suffered a lot of persecution when they went around preaching the word, you know.
Yeah.
They were thrown in jail. They were, Paul was stoned one time. They had a lot of different things, you know. And you know, most of the time in this day and age, that stuff doesn't happen. It happens in some countries where maybe that country might be predominantly Muslim or something like that, and they don't want the gospel preached at all, you know. And, some of the Middle Eastern countries are like that. But thank God in America you have the freedom to practice religion in the way that you feel like the Lord wants you to do it, you know. And, but that's not saying that someday persecution won't come to America, because it could. It's just the same as it's been in other countries, you know. But, a lot of countries, if you start preaching the gospel, you'll get arrested, or you'll get beaten, or you'll get all kind of things done to you, you know. But thank God that, like I said, we live in a free country in that sense, you know. Does anybody got any questions about any of the stuff here? We can read it through the King James, too, if you want to, or... I'll have to get my glasses for that. Let's see here. You know, in the King James, in the first few verses, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that we be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first."
Is it not the second Thessalonians?
Please.
Is that the second Thessalonian you're reading, or the first?
Oh, wait a minute. Okay. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. I'm in second.
That's a good one, though.
Yeah, that's actually, as we get on that, the Thessalonians is actually better than the first part.
Yeah, that's it.
The first part, there's not really a lot to talk about there.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm reading the wrong chapter there. Sorry, guys.
That's all right.
It says, "For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tried our hearts. For neither any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. In other words, he was saying, even we didn't even try to get money from you. We didn't try to enrich ourselves. You know, I don't know if any of you guys, I'm sure you guys have watched television, and some of these evangelists on television, at times they're always trying to get you to give them money, give them money, give them money.
That's what I was actually, I was, Justin was going to ask a question.
Yeah.
But I was going to have us probably talk about verses 6 and verses 7. Maybe.
Okay.
I mean, from 5 to 7.
Uh-huh.
That's it.
Yeah.
I would like to talk about two verses.
Okay.
The third verse
3.
It's
Any other?
Yes.
Not any on
Eagle Kusha. Oh, maybe we should have went the other chapter.
Yeah, especially on the Second Thessalonians chapter 2 is very interesting.
Yeah.
Well, I have a question. Okay. Just so about where you were from verse 5 to verse 7.
Yep.
It seems like Paul, just like you were saying, it seems like he did everything not try to, well, like try to ask for help from the believers.
Yeah.
But then he gladly accept if they give on their own.
Sure.
Yes.
That's right.
So I just wanted to talk a little bit about this. What is the biblical way how are we supposed to take a stand on these verses? Like, what is the right way of handling the money stuff when you are preaching the gospel?
Yeah. Okay. Well, the way that I've always felt about, for me personally, I have never asked for anything from anybody here. You know, I've never asked anybody to give me money, give me a salary, give me anything. As a matter of fact, for years I did it without nothing. You know, I did it without nothing. And, you know, but I think a lot of times in today's age, a lot of people, I'll say a lot of ministries they almost fleece the people, you know. They're just constantly trying to get money out of the people, you know. And I will say this. You know, a lot of Christians will say, "Well, tithing was under the law." Well, no, it wasn't. Tithing, the first place you ever see tithing is when Abraham came back from the Battle of the Kings. You know, there was a battle going on,
yes.
And he met Melchizedek.
Yes.
And Melchizedek, I feel like, was a type of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And it might have even been God incarnating himself into Melchizedek, means king of righteousness, you
right.
know, basically, or king
right.
of peace,
right.
you know. And, you know, Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Now, think about the bread and wine. When do you do bread and wine? In
Lord's,
the church.
Lord's Supper.
Communion, see, it's communion. Yeah. when you have communion, Lord's Supper, that's right. So think about that, and you realize that here he brought forth bread and wine and gave it to Abraham. And what did Abraham, and he blessed Abraham, okay? And, you know, Abraham gave him a tenth of his finances, you know, or whatever he had, whatever his worldly goods was, a tenth of it. That's what tithe, the word tithe means, a tenth, one tenth. Okay, so tithing really took place before the law was ever instituted, you know, because the law wasn't instituted until Moses came along years and years later. And my feeling on tithing is, we don't hammer on it here. You've probably not heard us talk much about money since you've been here, or trying to get people to give money or anything like that. My feeling on that is this. It's good to tithe. If you don't tithe, sometimes you impoverish yourself, because sometimes God will take it away from you some other way. You know? I mean, you know, the funny thing about it is there's a scripture that says, "Given it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together." You know, like mashed down, pressed down, shaken together, will men give into your bosoms. And I think when you're a giver, and I'm not just saying even with just money, I'm talking about a giver of your time, a giver of, you know, helping people and all these other things too. But if you have a giver's attitude, God blesses that. You know, he does bless that. And, you know, I can say this of a truth. I've been a Christian for about 50-something years, you know, and I had one time when, well, I'll share an experience with you. I had one time where I had a motorcycle wreck, and I broke my ankle, and I couldn't work. And the company that I worked for, they had a thing called Mutual Aid Society. And in a Mutual Aid Society, all of the employees, this was run by the employees, not the company itself, all the employees would kick in so much money a week to put in a fund. And then when somebody was sick, you know, they would help them out, you know, give them enough money to make it or whatever. And
that was really nice.
You know, that kind of thing. And anyway, just to show you the way things work, when I started working there, I had only worked there a short period of time, and I went to a Mutual Aid Society meeting. They had meetings every so often, and they had a president and a vice president and a treasurer and all that kind of stuff, and they had trustees, what they called trustees. And not a whole lot of the guys went to those meetings, and I had them ask me if I would be a trustee, if I'd finish out a term of somebody else that had left the company. And I said, "Well, what do trustees do?" They said, "Well, they audit the books, you know. In other words, they go in and check the books and make sure everything's right, you know, that the finances are all there that's supposed to be there." So I thought, well, I guess I could do that, you know. I didn't really want to do it, but I thought, well, some, you know, it needed to be done. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And they did it like once a year. They would audit the books, you know. And it came time around. It was close to time to audit the books. I didn't know that at the time, but it was close to time to audit the books. And I went to the treasurer, and I said, "Joe," I said, "I'm supposed to audit your books, you know." I said, "Could you bring them in? Let me look at them. You know, I'll go down through the numbers and make sure all the numbers work out, you know." And he says, "Well, I'll get it to you, you know." And he kept putting me off and putting me off and putting me off. Well, I went to the president of the Mutual Aid Society, and I said, "Look," I said, "I keep going to Joe, and I keep asking him to bring his books in so I can audit them. You know, I said, I'm trying to do the job that, you know, you guys appointed me to do." "Don't worry about it. Joe's a good guy." I said, "Well, I'm supposed to do that." And I went to the president of the Mutual Aid Society three different times to try to get him to get on Joe, because every time Joe was avoiding me, you know, when I'd see him in the shop, he'd go the other way, you know. So anyway, it was about a year or two down the road, a few years down the road, I had a motorcycle wreck and I broke my ankle. And, you know, I called up the president of the Mutual Aid Society and I said, you know, I broke my ankle. I said, I could use some of the mutual aid money. And we only got like $60 a week back then, you know, and that was many years ago. So $60 was maybe about a third of my salary, what I would have made, you know, when I was working. So, but it helped anyway a little bit.
That's what you have in an account? Or
please?
That's what you guys have saved, $60?
Well, yeah, see, you paid in so much a week.
Yeah.
And the amount that they were given was only $60 a week, mm-hmm. you know,
okay.
back then. I was probably making about $120 a week back then. So that was about a third of what my salary would have been, you know, or my hour, you know, my weekly wage. Well, anyway, so I called him up and I never did get a check. And they got the check and Joe had stole the money out of there, $10,000. See, now I would have caught him if nobody else had audited his books. And this was a few years down the road, see. Now he might not have stole $10,000 back then, but he started taking money out and you know, I could understand even how he did that. He was divorced, he had about 5 kids, you know, he was having to pay alimony and support for his kids and all that kind of stuff. And he probably was getting in a financial bind and he probably was thinking, here, I got this money, I'll just borrow some from it and I'll put it back. Because he was a nice guy, Joe was a nice guy, you know. And he was probably thinking along those lines, see. I'll just borrow some money from it to get caught up and then I'll put it back, you know, when I can put it back. Well, he never did put it back. And it ended up where he had took $10,000 out of there. So when I got hurt, and wanted some mutual aid, they didn't have no money. So I didn't get some money. So it's, funny thing was, if I'd have audited his books back years ago, I could have said, Joe, you gotta get this straight. You can't be borrowing money out of there. You need to resign from being the treasurer and somebody else needs to be treasurer. You know, I would have told him, I'll let you borrow the money or whatever you gotta do to make this thing back full and we won't turn you in, you know. But that's what I would have done, you know, if I'd have audited his books. But anyway, here I was the one that didn't get audited his books, and then here I was the one that got hurt and caused him to get caught because there was no money left, you know. So anyway, you know, so that just goes to show you how sometimes those kind of things can happen. But I'll tell you this. When I got hurt, you know, I didn't tell anybody at the church that I needed any money. I wasn't a pastor. I was just attending the church, you know. When I got hurt, you know, the pastor came and saw me at the hospital one time, you know. He prayed for me and stuff. And I couldn't work because I had a compound fracture, and the way it was broke, I couldn't put any weight on it or anything. So, I worked at a machine shop, and I had to run machines, so I had to stand at a machine all day. And I couldn't do it because I couldn't stand on my feet, you know. But anyway, so I was off for about 6 weeks. But just to show you how God works, Margaret didn't work then. But a friend of hers, Barb, used to do house cleaning, and sometimes they do some painting in houses and stuff like that, you know, and stuff like that. Well, she started asking Margaret to work with her. Margaret had worked with her a couple of times, but not very much. Well, then they got really busy all of a sudden. So she got a chance to work with Barb. And she was making okay money. Barb wasn't paying her a lot of money, but she was making okay money. My landlords, I lived in a rented house then, and my landlords came down and they were going to raise my rent. And I had lived there for about 4 or 5 years at that time, and they were going to raise my rent. And when they came in the house and saw me laid up with a broken ankle, they didn't raise my rent. So God would worked on my behalf there. I lived in there for about another 5 years and ended up buying that house eventually. But they never did raise my rent after that. You know, I mean, and usually when you know how, if you guys rent, you know that usually once a year or something they jack your rent up, you know, most people. But anyway, they never did raise my rent. And the motorcycle that I was on, I didn't know it, but I had insurance on it that would make the motorcycle payment. So I didn't have to make the motorcycle payment. And just everything started falling in order to where we did just fine. We made it just fine through that 6 weeks of me not working. And, you know, we always tithe, you know, we always gave a tenth of our income. And a lot of times, in, it's called tithes and offerings. Tithe is the 10%. Offering is more than what the 10% is, if you take, because it's going above that. But I don't tell people they have to tithe. That's a personal decision that people need to make on their own. But I will say this, over the years, the times that I have counseled with people who had financial problems in the church, usually they weren't givers. They weren't very good givers. And He has promised to supply your needs according to His riches and glory. And I believe that when, well, and I'll give you another example of this is, this you could say, well, this isn't exactly tithing, but yeah, it is in a way. We had a sister who used to come to our church here, and I think I told you, I might have even told you this story once before. And it was Lily Caraway was her name. And Lily was just a sweet black sister. I mean, she's just wonderful. I loved her. I mean, she was just a great lady. And she did a lot in ministry and stuff. And I mean, just always trying to help people and always, you know, just tremendous, you know. And we were having discipleship classes. And she was leading this discipleship class, you know. And we had this one time where we were going, talking about the Beatitudes and stuff, you know. And she started telling the story about she did jail ministry, you know. She would go to the jails and you know, talk to the people in jail and pray for them and minister to them. And she went and ministered to this one lady, and she said that this lady, she asked the lady, she said, "Why are you in jail?" And she said, "Well, I stole shoes for my kids." And Lily said, I thought, she didn't know if she, you know, because people will lie to you, you know what I mean? She said, I thought, maybe she's telling the truth, maybe she's not. And she asked her, she said, "Well, where do you live?" And the lady told her where she lived. Well, Lily went and visited her house. And she knocked on the door, and these kids come and answered the door. And she had about 5 or 6 kids or something like that. None of them had shoes. And she said, "The Holy Spirit kind of spoke to my heart and said, how can you go back and minister to that lady unless you're willing to buy those kids shoes? You know, to show that the love of God, you know." And she said, I went out and bought all them kids' shoes, you know, and then went back. And see, that was a form of like tithing, you know what I mean? And that's even given beyond the tithe, you know, because, I mean, you know, that probably cost her quite a bit of money to buy like 5 kids all a pair of shoes, you know. Well, then when she got to be about 60, at least 65 or 66, or she was pretty far up there, she told us that she felt like the Lord was sending her, wanting her to go to Africa as a missionary. And, you know, we talked to her and stuff. And I mean, she was just a precious teacher, you know, precious lady, good, knew the Word of God real good. I mean, just excellent, excellent Christian. And so we talked about it, and we decided to donate to that ministry on a monthly basis, and we did that for years when she was over there. But anyway, when she got over, she said, she was sort of like Abraham. She said, the Lord told her to go, go to Africa. She said, I didn't even know where I was going. She said, so I thought, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do with the stuff I got? And she said that she felt like the Lord said, get rid of it all. You know, give it away, sell it, do whatever you can. And she did. She went to Africa, and she started a mission house over there. And what she taught was abstinence. Over here, she had ran an organization called TAPS. It was Teens Against Premarital Sex. Okay? And at that time, I don't know if Africa is still like that, but at that time when she went, one of the major reasons that people were dying in Africa was from AIDS. Because, and there was, she told us that there was a lot of men even over there that that believed if they had sex with a virgin, that they can get rid of their AIDS, you know, when they had it and stuff like that. And she said it was really, really bad when she went over there. But anyway, she started teaching the stuff that she taught about premarital sex, you know, teens against premarital sex. And she even found favor with the government over there because, you know, they were losing a lot of people. A lot of people were dying from that stuff. And she built this mission house, and then she started letting missionaries come in and stay there, and it got built up pretty big, you know. We supported her all in years to as much as we could. You know, we couldn't take all, on the whole expense, but we sent her money on a monthly basis. And she come back one time, and she was talking about, you know, that they got down to the point where they only had, I think, a couple of cans of food in their pantry. And sometimes people would come by and ask for food, you know, that didn't have food. And she said, this person came by, and the person said, I need some food, you know, I don't have food to feed my family or whatever. And she said, well, I'll give you what we got. And she went and gave them the last two cans of food that they had. She said, the next morning, somebody showed up with boxes of groceries that they didn't ask for or anything, but just came and donated them to that. But that's the way God works. I mean, you know, if you're a giver, He gives back to you, and He gives back to you. So I've told different people when I've ministered to them, I've had people come and this one fella, he passed away, but he came to me, and he had some pretty good jobs different times, but he didn't give hardly at all at church. And I mean, you know, and I don't never say anything to people if they don't give. I think that's something that you have to decide for yourself. But anyway, you know, I told him, I said, buddy, I said, you're not a giver. And I said, God will bless you when you give. I said, he said, well, it seems like I don't never have any extra money. And I said, start giving just a little bit and be faithful in it, and then gradually increase it. You know what I mean? I said, and God will bless that. And he started doing that, and he started doing really well after a while, you know. And eventually he did die. But I mean, I'd given him as much as $1,000 out of my pocket myself, you know, to help him different times. And you know, I've always seen that the people that don't have anything, they don't have it because they're not givers. And I mean, that's, you know, so here's what Paul's saying here to these people. He said, we didn't try to take money from you. We let other churches help us, and we worked ourselves. Paul was a tent maker, and I'm sure he got a job making tents while he was preaching to them in the evenings or whenever he was, and he was doing it for nothing. You know what I mean? And you don't do this stuff. You don't minister to get paid. You know, you minister because you feel like that's what the Lord's called you to do. And you know, so that part of that, you know, when you look at that part right there, that's basically what Paul was doing. He wasn't burdening the church that he was at trying to get money out of them. I mean, I've seen people come on television and stuff, and I know a little bit about their ministry, and they will just try to just wangle every nickel they can get out of somebody, and they'll walk out that door and jump in a a limousine with a driver and go to the airport and jump in a jet plane that they own, you know, and fly somewhere else. And I mean, that stuff to me, this one minister I heard one time, and I thought this was really good, and then we'll get off of this subject. But this one minister I heard one time, he had an altar call. And some churches will have people come up and put their offering in the basket up in front of the church. Well, that's a little embarrassing. You know, I don't like that. But anyway, this particular church where he was speaking was like that. And he said that these people came up and they were putting their money in. And he said he was standing there. And he said this little old lady walked up there. And he said she had put her Social Security check in the offering. And he said, I noticed that. And I said, well, wait a minute. I called her back over and I said, take this back. You know, because that was everything she had, you know, her Social Security check. And she said, no, the Lord told me to put that in there. And he kept trying to give it back to her. And she started crying. And she told him, she said, no, the Lord told me to give that. And she walked away. And he said that the Lord spoke to him. And then she walked away and said, I'm going to allow millions of dollars to pass through your hands. And that's where it's going to come from. Keep that in mind. In other words, be faithful with what you get, because those people are the ones that are really the givers. And we've had some people in this church that were very wealthy, a couple few over the years. The best givers in this church is the normal people. They're more faithful and they give more than of what they've got. You know, Jesus stood and watched them one time as they were going into the temple, and they were dropping money in a collection box or whatever. And this one woman dropped a penny in there. What would be the equivalent of a penny? And Jesus stood there and said he marveled. And they asked him, why did he marvel at that? And he said, because that's all she has. You know. And, you know, people that... I tell this one Christian joke something. This guy, they were having testimonies in this church. And this guy, he raised his hand. He says, yeah, I'd like to testify. And he said, yeah. And he said, okay. And he says, you know, he says, my first job, he said, I got paid so much money, you know, it was a $10 or something like that. And he says, and I took it and I put it in the offering. And this guy was really wealthy, you know. And then he said, and God's really blessed me ever since then. I've been blessed, you know, I've been blessed. And this little old lady sitting next to him looked over at him and said, do it again. And he didn't want to do it again because he had a lot, see. But, you know, the thing about it is like I say, that's Paul, you know, Paul had the right attitude. You know, when he went in, he didn't try to put a burden on people. He didn't try to fleece them for money, you know, or anything like that. You know, God has promised to supply your riches according to his glory, and he's promised to meet your needs. So he'll meet your needs. I mean, you know, but if you're having financial problems a lot of times, it's a good thing to be a giver, to start being faithful in your giving. And you know, you can give to ministries. And I don't even tell people to give to this ministry. If you know, there's some ministry that you feel like God wants you to give to that. I mean, you know, but anyway, that's just a couple of little stories, you know, and those, you know, those get home, you know. Any other questions? We're going down a little bit. See, even what he says down here, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because we were dear, you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel. In other words, he was working, making tents and stuff, day and night, so he didn't have to get any money from them. We had a brother and sister come through here one time, and just tell you a story about here. And, you know, it was one of the first times that she had been here, and her and her husband, they were both ministers. And we had a couple people do this. You know, we took up an offering for them after, you know, after the service. So we always give people offering when they speak, you know. And she came back to me later on, and she gave me the money back. And she says, you know, I want to donate this back to the church. And I said, well, okay, thank you, appreciate it, you know. And I put it back in the church's offering, you know. But, you know, that lady I was telling you about, story I told you guys about, that lady that had that ministry, where they prayed for the dead person, and the person was raised from the dead, and all that kind of stuff. She ended up having a pretty big ministry because they travel all around and stuff. And anyway, when her and her husband came one time. And most ministers, when they come in here and minister, they never give anything in the offering. They never give anything in the offering. But see, they're really not right in doing that. They probably should, you know. And when we went to build this church, most of the ministries that we've ever had come through here, none of them, you know, when they found out we were building a new church, none of them gave any offerings or anything like that. But if they're doing something, buddy, you sure get something from them asking you for a donation. But I don't feel like you should have to ask. I feel like God will supply, you know what I mean. But anyway, so they spoke, and she was speaking, and I was sitting in the front row, and her husband sat down next to me. And before the offering was even taken up, he handed me a check, you know. And I didn't look at it. I just stuck it in my pocket, and I was going to put it in the offering, you know. So it comes around, and we take up the offering, you know. And then when she's done speaking, you know, we take up an offering just for them. And this is the way God works a lot of times. And I really believe this with all my heart. I looked at their check, and he had a check that was called tithing. It actually had tithing written on it, you know. And he gave us $100. You know, I mean, we're a small church. Well, how much do you think the offering for him that night was? And I didn't look at that check until I saw it later on. And this is a small church. His offering was $1,000 that night. 10 times what he had put in the offering. 10 times. But that's a faith ministry. A true faith ministry, where they're not coming in trying to get it from you, and they know that God will supply, you know. And, you know, that was the neat thing about Sister Lily. She was a giver, buddy, and I know God blessed her. And they loved her over there, and they loved her over here. And boy, we had a memorial service, not at this church, but at another church over here where she was attending at the time when she was in town. And, just hundreds and hundreds of people showed up because she had such an impact on people's lives over the years. And they buried her in Africa because she said she wanted to be buried over there. Oh. You know. But, man, what a tremendous...
What country was she in?
You know, I think she was in Zimbabwe. I believe it was in Zimbabwe. I didn't... We have a... an accountant who takes care of our, you know, bills and all that kind of stuff. He sent her the money, so I don't know if she ever went into it too much and told where she was, but when she died, her, it was her, her actually, and this white woman were over there with her, and they did ministry together over there, and she kept doing it for quite a few years after Lily died, and we kept supporting her too, and then she passed away. Well, when she passed away, we didn't know the other people over there, so we didn't continue to keep giving them money, you know, but. Yeah. But you know, it's one of those things that you know, like I say, Paul had the right idea, you know. He didn't tell people he had needs, and he just basically, you know, like he said.
If I interrupt, I'm sorry. Was he like the only one doing that? Because I remember one of the scriptures says that is it just I and Barnabas who doesn't do it?
Paul, Barnabas, and there was Timothy, and all these ones like that. They were all younger Christians, most of those guys, who had gotten saved, you know. And we'll see that even as we go up through and start reading in Timothy and stuff. You'll see where it says, from a child you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, you know.
Right.
And they talk about a little bit about his mother and stuff, you know.
Yeah.
And you know, there was a lot of them.
Well,
even the funny thing is if you read in the book of Acts, that after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on them all, you know, and they got baptism in the Holy Spirit, just to show you how man tries to do things, man, they got together and they said, well, there's a scripture that says, let another take his bishricory, you know. In other words, let somebody take, you know, like
his place.
And they drew straws, you know, for who would take his place. And I can't remember the guy's name, but the guy that they,
Matthias,
was that who it was, Matthias? You don't hear anything in scripture about him. Nothing. But you hear about Paul. And don't you think that maybe Paul was the 12th apostle? The one that God chose and not the one that they chose, you know. Because he had an apostolic, apostle type ministry, you know. But sometimes, you know, like I say, men try to do it a certain way, and a lot of times it's not always the right way. You know, God put the person in there that he wanted to be there, and that was Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul. But,
well, my question actually was, was it Paul the only, and his group were the only people who did not, like, want be supported, or was it just like all of them, Peter and all these?
Well, yeah, I don't, you know, I don't know. I won't tell you Paul didn't want them to support him, but he didn't.
Right.
He didn't ask for it. He didn't seek it.
Yeah.
You know, now Peter and them, I don't know. Peter was a fisherman. I mean, he might have went out fishing and, you know, still went fishing and stuff. I don't know if he did or not, but God told him he was going to make him a fisher. Jesus told him he was going to make him a fisher of men, you know. And, you know, that's like with me. I worked in a machine shop for years and years and years, you know, even when I was being a pastor here. I retired about 9 years ago, you know, from the machine shop, you know. And, you know, I wasn't receiving any salary from here or anything, and actually I was giving money into this place, you know. I mean, you know, and, you know, but there's a definite principle there, and a lot of people, I've heard people say, I give to get, to give to get, give to get. Well, I don't necessarily say that.
Yeah.
I say give and it shall be given unto you.
Exactly.
Don't expect anything in return.
Exactly.
If God wants to bless you, he will bless you.
Yeah.
And I can tell you this, God has blessed me a lot of different ways over the years, you know, he really has. And I've never asked anybody for anything, you know. And I've I've never had to ask anybody for anything. And he's always supplied my needs according to his riches and glory. And, it just, when these people say they have a faith ministry and then they're up there on TV carrying on about, sending some money, whining and carrying on, and some of them just get really ridiculous with it. You know, I'm not saying God won't bless the people who donate, because he does a lot of times, because they're giving out of their heart. But, I feel like myself, if I have to beg people to do anything to help me, if I had to do that, which I don't, but if I had to do that, I wouldn't do this. If God can't supply without you begging around and being a beggar, I love what David said in the Old Testament. David said, once I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. And I believe that with all my heart. And I had to quote that to one sister one time that wanted to go into this ministry, and she didn't come to the church and ask them. She didn't come and seek any counseling. She had went to church here a long time. She didn't come and seek any counseling at all, and with the elders. She left the church, and then she come back, and she wanted the church to subsidize her in this ministry she was going in. Well, this ministry was already established, and they had invited her to come and be a part of that ministry. Now, my feelings is, and this is what I told her basically, I said, well, that ministry should have sat down and counted the cost. Could they afford to bring you on full time? And if they couldn't, then they shouldn't have brought you on full time.
What was she doing?
And anyway, we did help her, but she didn't just want us to help her. She wanted us to pay her car payment or rent and pay everything. We're a small church. We didn't have that kind of money, And I told her, I said, I'm going to tell you, sis, I said, I feel like if God really wanted you in that ministry, he would have made supply for you to do it. I told Margaret different times, I said, if God ever sent us out to go out and speak, and I said, and he doesn't supply our needs, I'm not talking about, way beyond your needs, but if he doesn't supply our needs, I said, I won't go. I won't do it. I'll go home. I'll say, okay, Lord, you don't really want me to do this, because you are my source of supply, and I rely on you, and I do all the time, So it's, but anyway, a lot of people do that, A lot of people tend to do that, that they try to fleece the people, make them give and all that, and that's not. And I understand sometimes people just feel like sometimes they can't do it, and that's okay. Nobody will ever give anybody a hard time if they can't or whatever. But I don't know why we got to talk about money, because we don't hardly ever talk about money here. I guess it's just a portion of Scripture.
The root of all evil.
Yeah. Well, look, what is it? What's that scripture say?
The love of money.
Love. There's the key right there. Love money, you're going to try to hold it. And you know what? It'll take the wings of the morning and fly away when you try to hold it. But anyway. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Sorry we didn't get any farther than that, but I had to tell you them little stories, I guess,
No, we got it.
But we'll go a little farther next week. She's going to be gone 2 weeks, so we'll try to get into a little more of this. Maybe we can get the rest of the way through that chapter or something. But if you have any questions about anything, feel free to ask them. And I'm not that I have the answers. If I have the answer, I'll try to give it to you. If not, we'll pray about it and see if God gives it to us after that, because sometimes he does that. But, if God ever calls you out into full-time ministry or anything, he'll supply your needs. You just got to trust that. And a lot of times he'll supply it in a way that you didn't think it was going to come. I don't know if I could tell you one other quick story, but I don't know if I got time, about this minister who had this certain person used to send him money all the time. And he said he went down to his, he lived out in the country, went down to his post office box, and he said he looked and there was nothing in there, you know. And he said, I went in my prayer closet and I told the Lord, Lord, I need, you know, I need some money. Have brother so-and-so send me some money, because that's a guy who used to send me money all the time. He said he went down to check at the post office again. He drove down the lane and he said, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I'm gonna teach you something I don't want you to ever forget. He said he drove all the way down this lane and he said, got out to the main highway to get on the road. And he said, Lord says, sit there and wait. And he said, I thought, okay. And he said, and watch. And the Lord said, just watch. He said, after a while, he saw this tractor coming down the road, real slow, pulling this wagon. And he said, the Lord said, just watch, because he was getting anxious. He said, well, Lord, and he said, felt like the Lord just said, just watch. And what happened was, after a while, that wagon went past him, and as it went past him, an ear of corn fell off. And then the tractor went on down the road, and the Lord just kept telling him, just watch. Big car come down the road, hit that ear of corn, scattered corn all over the highway. After that was gone, then all of a sudden the birds come flying in, start eating the corn. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you see how I love the birds? He said, I'm your source, not brother so-and-so. And he said he got in there and he checked the thing. And he said there was money in there, but it wasn't from brother so-and-so, you know. And, you know, I love that story because that's the way God is. He is your source. He will supply. You trust him and he'll take care of you. And I'll tell you, he will take care of you. Praise God. All right, we need to get out here. Yeah. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to bless this service as we go out there. Bless these brothers. Thank you for their hunger and for their commitment to even coming and hearing your word and being taught, Father. I ask you to just bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I thought you were going to say,